one thing. Matter of fact, it's something that drove you to a relationship with God. It did. Some of you may have said in your mind kind of a quick prayer that you thought gave you what you were looking for. Some of you found yourself doing things that you would never do, but you did them because you believed that you, by doing this, this somehow secured what you were looking for. I want to give you the surefire way of getting to heaven. Surefire way. Now, how many of you want to go to heaven one day? I'm just looking around. I'd be shocked if I don't see some hands up here. Do you want to go to heaven someday? Well, I'm going to give you the surefire way. See, but the problem is that you learn that some people believe a magical prayer is all you need to go to heaven. Some people believe that. I'm serious. I know some people who literally, right before they go to sleep, they will quickly say this prayer, Jesus, forgive me for everything that I did today. In Jesus' name, amen. They will say that prayer every night before they go to bed. And I guess it gives them kind of a sense of peace inside of themselves that if I were literally to die that evening while I was sleeping, that I'd be okay. I would go to heaven that day. Serious. There's some people that I know that. And I guess I would call it faith. Wouldn't you kind of call that faith? I mean, well, they have a faith that's saying that, you know, that by that prayer, they're going to get to heaven. And it's either based on either what someone told them, maybe it's something they read in a book, or maybe it's just something that they believe in their heart to be true, and they just, that's what they know. I mean, if that's what you know, then, you know, you can really only act or do based on what you know. So, and I've learned we all have our definitions of what faith is, right? I mean, I actually looked it up in Webster's. Webster's dictionary says, the definition of faith is a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. It's called complete trust. I mean, it's actually quite similar to the definition we have in the Bible on faith. I mean, put it up on screen. The definition that we have for faith in the Bible, I mean, that's Hebrews 11:1. Very familiar scripture. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being certain of what we do not see. I mean, so that's pretty much what Webster's dictionary said. So it's 100%, it's not based on logic. It's not. It can't be based on logic because you can't prove it. Trust has to be involved because there's not 100% pure evidence that it exists or that it's there. So why do people believe that just saying a quick prayer to God will get them into heaven? My personal opinion is that people want guaranteed things. They do. And they will try the easiest way to get there. Have you noticed that? I mean, they're looking for the least cost to get the most gain. And honestly, I don't think that's a bad thing. Like, for example, you guys know me. I love tag sales, don't I? I do. And you know what? When I go to a tag sale, I'm trying to get the most stuff I can get for the least amount of money. And I don't feel guilty about that at all. I never leave there thinking, man, I got all this stuff for all this little bit of money. I feel so bad. I'm usually doing a dance in the car. I'm like, woo, I got all this stuff. I'm excited. See, but I believe people are trying to get to heaven with the easiest way possible. They read scriptures, they listen to teachers, you know, and they believe that all you got to do is just believe and just say the right things. If you do that, you're fine. I mean, look, I'll put the scripture up. They believe the scripture in kind of a unique way. Romans 10, verse 9. Say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Now, look, I don't want to give you the impression that I don't believe this scripture. I do. It is 100% true. Let me be clear. If you follow this scripture, you're going to heaven. Your sins will be forgiven. You will. See, the problem is is that I believe people don't understand what it when it says believe in your heart. What does that really mean? I mean, if you really believe something in your heart, what does that look like in your life? If you really believe something, you are convinced, you're 100% that this is true, how should that look like in you? Now, today we're going to look at the second half of James chapter 2. And I believe he does an excellent job kind of presenting what faith is, what it looks like to believe in your heart, which is different than just saying with your mouth. James looks at how faith and works work together to build a foundation for your salvation in Jesus. Now, before I jump into James 2, I found this great illustration. I loved it. I think that it'll kind of help you understand where I'm going. There was a ferryman. Now, a ferryman is someone who brings you across a river from one side to the other side in a boat. There was a ferryman, and on one oar, he had a word painted on it, the word faith. And on the other oar, he had the word work painted on it. One day, someone asked him, "Why did you do that?" And instead of using his words to explain why he did it, he goes, "Well, let me show you." So he put the oar that had work painted on it down. He grabbed the oar with faith, and with both hands and all of his might, he started rowing as hard as he could. And what happened is the boat just started spinning in circles. And it's a river, and so it slowly started pulling him downstream, and he's just kind of going in circles. So then he put the oar with faith on it. He put it down. He picked up the one that had works on it, and he literally with both hands started using that one, and same thing happened. He just started spinning in a circle and just slowly going downstream. Then he picked up both oars, and then with everything he had, started rowing with both hands. All of a sudden, instead of spinning, that ship straightened itself out and went right across the stream, all the way to the other side. See, in this morning, let's look at how faith and works, when used together, will actually get you where you want to be. Because we all want to go to heaven one day, don't we? Well, let's see what James has to say about faith and works. So James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14. It says, "My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people claim they have faith but don't act like it? Can that kind of faith save them?" So James is asking a question here, right? I mean, we remember back in James 1, 22, remember when he was talking about you can't just listen to the word and not do what it says, right? Remember, James says that's impossible. You can't do that. You can't just listen and not do. Matter of fact, remember we learned often James uses the word foolish, right? We've seen that actually a number of times we've gone through James. That's one of the times that James said, you're foolish if you think you could hear it and not do it. But it's interesting because James actually kind of goes to the heart of the matter in this. He says, is it possible for there to be a heart change inside of someone, but there be no actual evidence of that change in how they live their life? He's asking that question. Is it possible for that to happen? That would be like me saying, I believe smoking will kill me. Let's say I have that belief. But I at least don't try to stop smoking. I don't stop buying cigarettes. Maybe I don't buy the nicotine gum and chew that, or I don't get a patch, you know, the patch. So I don't buy a patch, or I don't remove myself from being around people who smoke. If I don't do anything that actually says that I believe that smoking will kill me, do I really believe it? Well, I guess. I could still believe it, but I guess I just don't care then, right? It's either I don't believe it or it's not enough to make changes in my life. It's interesting because as we continue, James then, he gives a common example that people who lived during this time would happen to them all the time. Verse 15, he says, suppose a brother or sister has no clothes or food. Suppose one of you says to them, go. I hope everything turns out fine for you. Keep warm and eat well. And you do nothing about what they really need. Then what good have you done? So here we see someone who has a need. They believe it's not a good situation. Would we agree? They're saying this is not good, you know, and they actually believe that something could be done to fix it. Because, I mean, they must believe that it's possible to resolve this because they literally say, I hope everything turns out fine. You know, I mean, I do believe there's a solution out there for you. I mean, I understand you need clothes to stay warm. I know that you need some food in order to, you know, to survive, but they do nothing to actually fulfill those needs. They choose not to. It's kind of interesting. The Bible doesn't even really say that they, like, reported it to other people. It's not like they even, like, went around and said, all right, well, I can't meet that need, but let me go find some other people that can meet that need. They literally, it's like they ignored the need. It's like they did nothing. Now, the Bible kind of makes a strong statement, though, right? What good have you done? Question, right? I mean, it's kind of a rhetorical one, right? Because the answer is obvious. What have they done? Nothing. They didn't do anything at all. I mean, verse 17, it's the same with faith. If it doesn't cause us to do something, it's dead. So cause us to do something, right? Faith isn't faith unless it causes us to do something. Would we agree? Okay. So it should be something that changes your behavior. Like, what you believe should be evident in how you live your life. Would we agree? It would be like saying that you love the outdoors. I was like, man, I love the outdoors, but you never go outside. You're always inside, you know, but oh, I love the outdoors. Does that make any sense? No, I mean, it would be saying like, man, I really want to lose weight, but you don't diet at all and you're not exercising at all. Oh, but I really want to lose weight. Does that make sense? No, I mean, that doesn't, look, it's like one of your kids coming up to you saying, you know, I want to get better grades, but you never see them studying. You know, they're not applying themselves to school at all, but no, but I really want to get grades. Do you then believe what they're saying? No. I mean, look, if we were to look at our own lives, what do you think our lives say about us? I mean, let me ask you a question. Think inside your mind the last five things that you did that were really inconvenient, uncomfortable, had maybe a high cost in either finances or time, maybe both. But you did it because you really believed in it. In your mind, this is valuable. This is something that is worth it. So in your mind, I intensely value these things. It could be like, you know, maybe you got up early in the morning saying, I'm going to go to the gym because I want to get in shape. That's a commitment, right? To do that. Or maybe it was, you know, maybe you stopped eating lunch out. Maybe you have like a corporate job and instead of eating lunch out, you brown bagged it. You know, you brought your lunch with you because you wanted to save that money up for something else. There's cost involved in that, right? Or maybe you ended a relationship because the person you were having a relationship with, maybe they gossiped a lot. Or maybe there was a lot of swearing involved and you actually saw yourself beginning to participate and you're like, I got to end this because, you know, it's affecting me. But there's costs involved in that, isn't there? Or maybe you canceled or rescheduled plans for a Saturday because your pastor said, look, we're having an outreach. This Saturday or this coming Saturday, you already had plans. So in your mind, you canceled them. You said, you know what? Hey, pastor said we're doing it, so we are. There's costs involved in that, right? You'd have to kind of make some apologies probably in order to do that. Well, pastor, are you saying that, you know, every time now that I schedule something, you know, that you just got to cancel your plans and, you know, just do whatever I'm scheduling in the bulletin? Oh, I'm actually not saying that, believe it or not. I mean, people get a little worried, like, oh, crap, maybe he's actually saying that. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is what is God telling you to do? And I guess the bigger question is, what is the causing you to do something thing in your life? What moves you? What makes you willing to change anything and everything? Is it a person in need? Is it, you know, like a family member in need? Man, I'll cancel any plans for that person in need because we're family takes care of family. So if it's like brother, sister, mom, dad, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm canceling work, practice, anything. What causes you to change? Is it that person who doesn't know Jesus? Who literally you, in your mind, you know this person's going to hell. And unless something changes in their life, when they die, I have no idea where they're going. Is that what causes you to, is that the thing that's willing to change you? Or is it something that has literally no eternal consequence or value? It's nothing to do with God at all. Are there things that are like that, that literally will make you turn on a dime? Well, we're just going to have to cancel things because this came up. What causes you to change? Remember the bumper stickers that people used to have in their car that would say something like, I break for, you know, like I break for ice cream or I break. I mean, on my car, it probably literally would be I break for tag sales. If I'm driving by and there's a tag sale, I'm stopping. I am. I totally am going to stop. I'm going to look around. I mean, whether it's big or small, I'm going to take a look. Well, if you were to be honest in your life or your family's life, what do you break for? What causes you to change plans? Is it God things or is it something else? And look, don't we use it's the phase of life. You know, because, you know, some of you be like, well, Pastor, I'm still in school, you know, and when I get out of school, then, you know, I'll be able to give God more things. Or, you know, maybe when I'm done with college one day, then I'll be able to kind of figure God in. Or, you know, maybe when I get married, you know, once I get married, then, you know, well, I won't have to worry about finances. Or maybe, you know, when I have kids and I start a family. Well, actually, probably not when I start family because, you know, when the kids are young, then we're not as mobile. So maybe when the kids get a little older, then when the kids get older, then they get involved in lots of stuff. So, Pastor, maybe once the kids get, like, into high school and maybe when they get their own licenses, then maybe when I ship them off to college. So once the kids go off to college and then, you know, when I'm an empty nester, then, well, all right, well, then maybe not. Maybe when I'm a grandparent, you know, that may not work. How about, well, maybe once my job slows down because my job's been really busy. Or, well, all right, maybe it's when my finances get better because finances are tight, so I have to work some extra. Or maybe it's when God heals my body because, you know, I've been, you know the ailments that I've been going through, and either maybe when that pain goes away or God heals that. Or we have so many different things. You know what I can guarantee you? Is that your life will never seem to slow down to the point where you think you can fit God in. Never will. It won't. So what do you break for? You can't say that God is the most important thing in you and your family's life and your actions don't line up with what you're saying. Because that's dead faith. That's what it is. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I do good works. Show me your faith that doesn't do good works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. That's a strong statement, isn't it? I will show you my faith. That's like, isn't that like the drop the mic kind of thing? That'd be like James just going, boop. I mean, I can just stop right there. He just drops the mic. Because, look, actions prove your faith. If you want to know the Bible better, read the Bible more. if you want to hear the voice of God better, spend more time in prayer. If you want to reach more people for Jesus, reach out to more people with Jesus. I mean, I know those sound like really simple and obvious things, right? But are we doing them? We say them, right? We sing them all the time, right? But are we actually doing something in our life to bring us to that point? Verse 19, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. That's got to be a hard scripture for those who, you know, say that as long as I believe in God, and as long as I've confessed, you know, that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross, you know, if as long as I've done that, I'm going to heaven one day. Well, what we just read here is that even demons believe in God. Even demons know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, you know. And, you know, demons probably know the Bible better than most of you because, look, they've kind of saw it in action. Demons aren't going to heaven. So what makes you think that all you have to do is have belief, but you don't have to have the action or the proof to back up your faith? Verse 20, you foolish man. He's going to foolish again. James does that all the time. You foolish man, do you want proof that faith without good works is useless? Our father Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. Wasn't he considered to be right with God because of what he did? So you see that what he believed and what he did were working together. What he did made his faith complete. That's what scripture means where he says Abraham believed God. God accepted Abraham because he believed. So his faith made him right with God. And that's not all. God called Abraham his friend. And it is. James is using his foolish word again. Now, why is he doing it? This time, he's using it to describe someone who believes it's possible to believe or have faith in God, but not have the good works to prove it. He calls them foolish. Basically, if you're going to tell me that you believe one thing, but you have no actions that back it up, you're a fool. We see the word proof, evidence, be shown, to know. Other versions, some of the versions are kind of funny. Some of the versions say, use your heads. I think it's kind of funny. And other versions say, can't you see? Almost like it's a rhetorical question. Can't you see the faith of that word? I mean, James is using pretty strong words here. Would we agree that it is impossible for you to believe that you can say you love God, but not live what you say you believe? As a matter of fact, the example here that James gives, this is big to the Jewish people. Abraham is probably the most revered person in Jewish tradition. He's considered the father of their nation. This is Father Abraham. Abraham proved his faith in God by being willing to sacrifice anything to show that he didn't follow God when there was no cost involved. Abraham was willing to give anything. He showed his faith wasn't just a head belief, something that he believed was true. He showed that it was a heart commitment, something he was willing to prove no matter the cost. Verse 24, so you see that a person is made right with God by what he does. It doesn't happen only because of what he believes. Kind of reminds me of the scripture we just read back in Romans 10. Confessing with your mouth, talked about that, right? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's head knowledge, right? Then believing in your heart. Look, if you believe something in your heart, actions have to prove that. Or you really don't believe it. It's not true. Verse 24. So you see that a person is made right with... Oh, actually, I just read that. Actually, let me give you a cool quote. John Calvin. He gave me this quote. It said... Well, he didn't give it to me. He's not been alive for a while. But I found this by John Calvin. He said, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Let me say that again. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Now, but I'm going to be clear with this, because I've probably said it a few times. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Nothing. You can't. It's not possible. You cannot earn your salvation. Only our good works, you know what they do? They prove your faith. They don't earn your salvation. They prove your faith. What they show is that what you believe are not just empty words. Like parents, is there anything more frustrating than telling your kids, let me put it this way. Is there anything more frustrating than when your kids come to you and tell you they're going to do something? Like literally, let's say they got a bad report card and they literally come up to you and say, you know what? I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to study. Next quarter or next semester, I'm going to knock it out of the park. Is there anything more frustrating than after they say that you see zero change? Literally, they're playing the same amount of video games. They're blowing off every assignment. Everything's late. Is there anything more frustrating than that? Matter of fact, as parents, would we put up with that? No, we'd call it out. We'd say, whoa, you said you were going to do this, and nothing has changed. There is no evidence to this. You don't see the correlation? Verse 25, didn't God make even Rahab the prostitute right with him? That's because of what she did. She gave the spies a place to stay. Then she sent them off in a different direction. Now look, Rahab wasn't saved because of how she lived her life. She was a prostitute. Trust me, she did not want to be judged by how she had lived her life, right? You think she did? No. But what she did was she proved that she believed in God. Everything she did proved that she had faith in who God was. Trust me, if she was wrong, Rahab, and God wasn't real, she would have been found out as a traitor and then executed. That's what would happen. So she was willing to give everything, like Abraham. She was willing to sacrifice all in order to prove her faith. Last verse of James chapter 2. The body without the spirit is dead. In the same way, faith without good works is dead. So what can we do to show that what we say we believe is what we really believe? Well, we can live our faith, living faith. I mean, how many people here believe that the most important thing that we can do as Christians is to do what God tells us to do? That's not rhetorical. How many people here believe that as followers of Christ, our primary job is to obey what God asks us to do? Is there anyone who thinks otherwise? I mean, that would have to be a different sermon. I wouldn't have time to cover that. But look, I think we're all in agreement. And we know what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to go, as in go out, preach the gospel, and make disciples. That's what the Bible asks us to do, right? So the sum total of our life, of how we live our life, individually, collectively as a family, corporately as a church, everything we should be doing from the whole picture perspective should be to do what God has asked us to do. Will we agree? I'm losing some of you now. Look, if the sum actions of what we're doing doesn't do that, do we really believe it? If we were to look at what we did yesterday, this past week, this past month, this past year, does the whole picture show us living our faith? Or does it show us living for ourselves, or living for our family, or living for anything other than living for God? And like I said the whole picture, right? I'm not talking about you, look, individual things I'm not talking about. I mean, Me brushing my teeth in the morning may not have, well, actually, that might have eternal consequences, because if my breath is bad, I probably wouldn't be very good at witnessing to people. All right, so that's a bad one. But look, does every single thing that you do in life have to be pointed toward reaching people for Jesus? I don't know. I mean, the more I think about it, shouldn't everything that we be doing be pointed toward the process of trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus, because we believe if they don't know him, they will die and they will go to hell forever? So shouldn't that be what drives us on? Shouldn't every aspect of our life, shouldn't the sum total be evidence that we really do believe that Jesus died on the cross, that when we die, there are eternal consequences that will happen one way or another? Shouldn't those things be primary in our life? I mean, it could be simple things, just like, you know, offer to help someone with yard work in your neighborhood. Just a love on them. Could be to, you know, maybe volunteer to be a little league coach or a peewee football coach. And you may not even have kids. Just to shine the love of Jesus. Volunteer at your local soup kitchen. Maybe have a block party for the students in there that maybe they just, it's a, hey, we're done with school and it's summertime. Just to give them all a popsicle. I mean, there are so many different ways that we can share our faith if we plan ahead and just be proactive in what we're doing. I mean, currently we're asking all of our small groups for the summer to come up with one outreach where we just come together as a family and we do things. I know the Perez group is looking at Habitat for Humanity. And even if you're not in the Perez small group, and if that's something that you want to do, join them. Be part of that group. I think the Lazich group is looking at doing prayer walks right before school starts. If that's something that you feel that you would love to get involved with, whether you're in that group or not, get involved in that group. And look, you know what I'm also learning? It's not even necessarily all these grand kind of plans that we plan out and plan ahead for, but it's the individual day-to-day, we just walking through life. Are you living your life with the priority that people are dying, they're going to go to hell, they need to know about Jesus, so how can I just inject Jesus into their life? You're going to get the moments for the people that you know really well. You've worked with them, you've lived next to them, you've bought that newspaper from them, they've been delivering your mail for the past 15 years. You're going to have those types of relationships. And you're going to get the one-time repairman who comes into your house, or the one-time UPS guy, or that one person that you're sitting in line with at Walmart, and the light's blinking, and every other line's full, so you're not moving anywhere, and they're complaining. You're going to have those opportunities to shine the love of Jesus in their life, but if your priority is not for God, but it's, man, that stupid light is blinking, and why is it that every time that I get into an aisle, it ends up blinking? And all right, let me look around. Oh, I think that one might be open. Let me scout that one out, kind of inch over here a little bit. And, well, no, is it opening? And that's living life for me. That's not, Holy Spirit, I'm in an aisle, and that light's blinking. Who you got for me? I'm here for a reason. That light's blinking for a reason. All right, is it that young mom who's got the whiny kid who I can just come over and smile? See, you never know what that smile, that word of encouragement, that hug, that whatever in their life can change their destiny forever. Because what you're going to do is you're not going to just, oh, that was such a nice person. They kind of, they helped me with my kid. And what was your name? Chris. Chris, you're a great guy. And say, what you're going to do is you're going to take it to the next level. Now, you know, I'm actually, you know, the reason why I did that is because I got Jesus inside of me, and he's radically changed my life. And you know what? I've learned to love people, and you know what? I'm glad I was able to brighten your day, because Jesus loves you, and he can do the same thing in your life. Do you know how just you being a little more patient in line at Walmart could change someone's eternal destiny forever? Are you on assignment for your family, for yourself, or for God? Are you an agent of the Holy Spirit, or are you an agent who is off duty most of the time? Are you the guy in the taxi cab with the off-duty sign just kind of driving around? Faith without works is dead. It's not living faith. Look, I started this sermon basically telling you, you know, that I want to give you the surefire way of getting to heaven. I'm not going to give you a magical prayer because I don't believe there is. I don't believe there's a magical prayer that you can just say and just as empty words and hope that one day you'll be in heaven one day. You got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You do. And that's your faith being initiated. And then you got to believe in your heart. And when you believe in your heart, when you believe something is true, it changes how you act. Your works will prove your faith. It will show that I'm not just throwing out empty words. I'm not just looking for that. You know, remember Monopoly, that get out of jail free card that we all kind of was annoyed with? We didn't like the get out of jail free card. We preferred the better, you know, $200 cards. But look, stop using your salvation as a get out of jail free card for you. There are millions of people that are all around you that are dying and going to hell. If you really believe that was true, it will change how you behave. It'll change how you act. Now I want to end with two scriptures. Well, it's all in the same. It's three verses that are all together. The first one's Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants will enter." That shows us that knowing God is not that's not the only thing. You can't just say, "All right, Lord, Lord." Remember, even demons know that, and they tremble. If we really know that Jesus is real, that he died for us and wants to forgive us, it should change your behavior. It should. But we'll continue. Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name?' Then I will tell them clearly, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who do evil.'" See, the next verses show us that just doing good things doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't. If we're following Jesus, we're doing what he wants us to do and not what we want to do. See, the people there, they were doing what they wanted. What he's saying is, "Look, I never asked you to do that. You didn't come to me and find out what I wanted you to do." See, either he's your Savior and your Lord, which means you're following and doing what he's asking you to do, or you're not. So we should do what Romans 10:9 tells us to. Speak out in faith who God is. Confess with your mouth who Jesus is. And let our actions show that we actually believe what we're saying. That's how we know. You want your surefire way of getting to heaven? That's how you know you're saved. When you're able to speak it and live it. That's living your faith. Because faith without works is death. Stand with me. I didn't expect a lot of amens. Matter of fact, that's why I was kind of frustrated the Kissies weren't going to be here, because they're the ones that always talk to me when I'm preaching. I need a gem here to kind of shout a few amens at me. It's hard. This is a hard message, but I'm telling you, if you are able to make this a part of your life will never be the same. You will be a rock star for God. You will have an impact in other people's lives that will be immeasurable. Because instead of living our life in the moments that we go through on the day to day, if we're not living them for ourselves, if we're not living them for our family, but if we really have eyes wide open and we're living them for God, if we're not on assignment for our family, but we're on assignment for Him, and we are open to allow the Holy Spirit at a moment's notice to interrupt us to say, now, I need you. Look, we should be getting better and better at reaching people with the gospel. We should be becoming more and more courageous of sharing our faith. That only happens when we do it. It doesn't happen by speaking it. It happens by doing it. Action.